Okay, good afternoon, everyone. Well, that's a good time of worship and a good time of testimonies. I feel like we can just have communion and dismiss, and I'm full. I'm good. Out of curiosity, who is here for the Japanese service this morning? Lord bless you. You're still here. So, okay. Just a few more minutes, and we can be dismissed, but praise God. Please open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. The book of Hebrews, chapter 2. I want to spend the next 4 weeks in Hebrews. For those of us, or for those of you who have been here since the beginning of the year, we're going through the New Testament this year in the English service. The first 3 months were in the Gospels and the book of Acts. The next 3 months were in the epistles of Paul, mainly Galatians and Romans, and then 1 Thessalonians, and now as we enter the second half of the year, I want to spend time in Hebrews, the other epistles, and just a little bit in the book of Revelation. So that is something I need to study more. But for now, we are in July, and the heat is on. Praise the Lord. So let's get into Hebrews. This series in Hebrews will be called, in your bulletin here, is called Keeping the Faith. Keeping the Faith. The book of Hebrews is written to new Christians, as basically all of the Bible is, the New Testament, and these new Christians believed in Jesus, but after a few months, maybe a year or so, they ran into trouble with their families, with their bosses, with the government. They started to lose their work, lose family, and they lost houses and their land and money. So they thought, wait, I thought this was a gospel of prosperity. I thought when I follow Jesus, everything should be okay. I thought I will be the head and not the tail. I thought I will be the lender and not the borrower. What? And now my brother is in prison, my sister has lost her job, and I'm going to lose my house. Huh? And maybe I shouldn't follow Jesus. And they are tempted to give up being a Christian, going to church, following Jesus. So they thought, yeah, people started leaving. And so there was maybe a pastor, a brother. He knew the Old Testament. He also was very close to the apostles, the original 12, or even Paul. We don't know whom. Maybe Barnabas, maybe Apollos, maybe Paul, but maybe not Paul. I don't know. And he wrote this letter. The letter is the book of Hebrews, and it's called the Letter to the Hebrews. And the reason it's called the Hebrews is most of the members of this church were Jews, Jewish Christians, who maybe have relations with Israel, or they're very familiar with Jewish tradition. Because when you read the book, It's all from the New Old Testament, all the customs, Moses, Abraham, priests, temples, sacrifices, the book of Psalms. So it's all there. So they thought, oh, okay, this is for Jewish people who know their Old Testament. Why do I have to read this? Oh, man, it's a great book. Great book for people who think, especially in Japan, where most of the people, maybe even your own family, they don't know Jesus, and they wonder, why do you follow Jesus? Or for us who are visitors or foreigners in Japan, and we have family back home, and maybe we've come out of different religions back home, or we had no religion in our home country or whatever, and it's like, why are you part of this religion now? And we have difficulty, especially like Rachel said, this place is like a dry desert spiritually in many ways. It's like, okay, you know, thank God for the internet. Otherwise, I would have no connection to the Bible, Christianity, right? So, yeah. And then there's another level of temptation. Another level is, and this is part of our title, Superior, Shameless Savior. Many of us, we have these old habits or old ways of thinking, patterns, very simple things like superstition. You know, this is my lucky stone, or this is my lucky, you know, star or something, right? Wish upon a star, right? So, I'm a Sagittarius, so I believe in Jesus, but what's my horoscope, right? What's this thing say? Or, you know, and so we have a temptation. Pastor says this, but, right? There's that, then there's other temptations like, you know, I'm just tired. I just want to relax. What's on YouTube? What's on Facebook? What's entertaining? What can I just not do? And that's more for me than Jesus. And then there are hobbies, there are pleasures, you know. And then there's interests, and pretty soon, they're almost like, and we'll read today, there's these angels. Now maybe, you know, people don't believe in angels or the power of the supernatural, but we have angels, so to speak. Entertainment angels, superstition angels, things that we think will help us. And if we can trust them a little bit, then they can help us a little bit. And the book of Hebrews says, I want to talk about that with you. Jesus is going to speak to us about those things in our life which we think will help us more than Jesus. And Jesus says, I have a message just for you. So let's go to it. Let's read it together. Hebrews chapter 2. It's a long passage there. And I'll begin verse 5. Please join me at verse 10. This is a very strong. I like my voice, not that much though. Okay, let's read together. I'll read. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not see everything in subjection to him. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Let's read together. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Real quick, what version is this? This is not NIV, is this? NIV? Interesting. Okay. All right. What's the whole purpose for our time in Hebrews? Is it just to study Hebrews? No. Please look at verse 18. Verse 18. Because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Anybody here being tempted? Okay. How? Well, let's look again here. Well, I'll get to that at the end. Never mind. Let's go back to the beginning. Can we go back to the beginning? Verse 5. It's not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? Oh, this is the NIV. The Son of Man that you care for him. Okay. It's okay. Jews. We'll start there. Jews, the time of Jesus, believed that the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, those first five books, it's called the Law. They believed in their tradition, based on a scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 32, that on Mount Sinai, when God came down, gave the Ten Commandments, it was given through the voice of angels. You can read it there, look it up yourself. Angels, and it comes up all over those books. There's angels everywhere in the books of the Bible, especially the first five. You'll read it all the time. Messengers, messengers, angels, angels. And there was a tradition in Judaism that thought, yeah, the law, the Ten Commandments, the book of Leviticus, Deuteronomy, God was speaking to his people through Moses by angels. So that's what makes this book so important. And so the many Jews who wanted to give up on being a Christian, they wanted to leave the church, thought, yeah, we have the Torah, we have the Old Testament, we have Moses given to us by these great angelic beings from heaven. That's enough. And so, if you actually look, if you have your Bible open, I want to show you something. If you look in your Bible, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, it's not there. You have to have your own Bible there. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times in various ways. Okay, Moses, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Daniel. Verse 2. In these last days, he's spoken to us by his son. Who is his son? Why is his son so important? Let's continue. Whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. And then verse 3, who is the son? He's God. Go back to chapter 2. So in chapter 2, now he's saying, look, be careful. I love you. I love you with all my heart. Be careful. You have such a great salvation. Chapter 2, verse 1, 2, 3, 4. It's such a great salvation. You have Jesus, the Son of God, washing your sins away, cleansing you from all unrighteousness, giving you every blessing in heaven spiritually. You are now the sons of the living God. You are assured a great hope that will never perish, spoil, or... Don't give that up. You have something so much greater than what these angels can give you. He's warning them. And so we pick up at verse 5. It's not the angels that we have this. Our hope is not in angels. God didn't come to save angels. Amen? So let me tell you what he did come to do. And that's verse 6. Oh, that's so good. Verse 6 through 8. This is what we were made for. Last week, were you here last week? It was really weird. I walked into those doors, just like little Joy Joy is coming through the doors. And this place, I thought God finally answered my prayers. There were so many people here. So I couldn't find it. I was like, where do I sit? Where? Wow. And all young people, you know, high school students. It turned out they're just passing through, right? They're here for like 20 minutes and then in the middle. Well, anyway, you were there. So anyway, it was great. I loved it. Thank you, Jesus. So where was I talking about? Last week, I talked about death. All these high school kids, you know, young people, we're all going to die, you know. And the thing is, I work with junior high school students. I know them. I think I know them. You can talk about anything, right? Let's talk about homosexuality. All right. Let's talk about... weapons and, you know, insurance and health, you know, universal health care. Yeah, okay, let's talk about heaven and hell, angel. You don't want to talk about when your grandmother passed away. You don't want to be rude. People don't want to talk about that, especially young folks. But some people, even now, we talk about death, right? Why? Why are we uncomfortable with death? Said it last week. Forgive me. Let me say it one more time. We are not born to die. I know what they say. We're born to die. It's part of the circle of life. It's part of life. It's just a cycle. You're born and you get old and you die. Why be afraid? Why be so sad? No! That's not how God made us. In the beginning, God said, live. Here's my breath. This is eternal. Death did not come until the third chapter after we sinned. Death is an intruder. Death is an invader. Death is not what we were made for. We were made to live eternally with God in his presence together as his people. So death is not natural. And so that's the vision here. He's actually, you see it in your own, it's there, the footnotes. This is from Psalm 8. Psalm 8, written by David. And David has this beautiful vision of man's, humankind's destiny. Ningen no unme. And it's about how man had been crowned with honor and glory, made just a little bit lower than the angels. And man is destined for authority and rulership. What's rulership? Sovereignty, right? Here's what happened. God made everything, and in the end, he made us, humanity. And what did God do? He gave us authority. How? He said, you put names on all these things. I have four sons. You know who gave them their names? Not the hospital, right? The doctor didn't say, well, I'm the doctor. Let me tell you what your sons... No. He said, you're the father. You have the right to give these boys their names. They're yours. You have that authority. God said to us, you are my crown creation. I'm giving you my authority to put names on all these things. That's your job. You have my authority. You have my honor, my glory. I'm giving it to you. Rule this earth. Subdue it. Have dominion over it. Yeah. I'm putting it under your feet. And that's why we love glory. We love it. We want to go on Facebook and have so many people be our friends. I want to get up on stage and I want people to hear my voice. I want people to see and hear and know about Mitaki. We have these visions of grandeur because it's in us. It's what we're made for. But the problem is we want it our way. We don't want it his way. We'll do it our way, where the spotlight doesn't go to him, the spotlight goes to us. Does that sound right? Yeah, so here's what happens. In the middle of verse 8, at the end of verse 8, right there, it says, God left nothing that was subjected to him, yet at present we do not see everything subject to humanity. We have this wonderful vision, wonderful destiny, wonderful calling in God to rule and reign under his authority over all of the earth. But it's not happening. I'm not going in that water. You know what's in that water? Okay, sharks, fine. I'm not going there, but they have kurage, jellyfish. I'm not going there. I'm not going to go in the train with no mask. I could get sick. There's people with germs. You know, I'm afraid for that. I couldn't sleep on Thursday night. So much thunder and lightning kept waking me up. Nothing was subject to me. I can't open my window and say, be still. You know, I can't do that. It's nothing is subject to me at all. I can't go into the water and tell the sharks, make way. I can't do it. Nothing is, I can't even go to my wife or my son and say, be still. I can't. Can't do it. Nothing. I can't go to work. Can't go, you know, All right. So, nothing is subject to us. We have this beautiful destiny, but we're failures. Verse 9. Where do we look? Verse 9. This is nice, but I love the NIV here. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by grace he might taste death for us. Oh. He's crowned with glory and honor. That was supposed to be us. That was supposed to be my honor, my glory under God. But I failed. I couldn't do it. But then Jesus came, and he met with blind people. And he said, you can see now. He met with sick people. He said, you're going to be well now. He met with the demons. He told them, you shut up and you get out. He met with the storm and the waves. And he said, just calm down. And everybody listened to him. Everything was subject to him. He lived the life I was supposed to live. Wow. He's crowned with glory and honor. Jesus was the man who fulfilled our destiny. He's the first one who lived the life we should have lived, taking the honor we should have taken. He's our pioneer. I need to keep going. I know. We talked about death, and it talked about suffering. It talked about, I'll get to that, but I got to get this very important word. We have to understand it. It says there in verse 10, right there. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer. That's Jesus. Perfect through what he suffered. What did it say in our bulletin here, verse 10? It said founder, right? Yeah, founder, pioneer, author. I like another version. It says champion. Champion. Because it has this idea that he was the first, but he was not the only. He was the first so that we can follow after him. He's the first to live this life so that in him we live our life like that, as his followers. He's our champion. You remember David and Goliath? Well, everybody knows that one. David was the champion of Israel. He faced Goliath. But after Goliath was killed, did the Israelites just say, we win, let's go home? No. What'd they do? They fought too. David fought the Goliath, and the Israelites followed David. Into battle? No. Into victory. Jesus fought our Goliath, defeated it. And we follow our champion into battle, into victory. All right. He's the pioneer. How did he fight? By losing, right? He took the death we should have died. Very important word. Very, very important word. But before I get ahead of myself, let me make sure I'm making everything else clear. We've covered verse 10. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. Whoa, that's such a good word. Verse 11, I could live on verse 11. That's so good. Verse 11, he is not ashamed to call them his brothers. Okay, we'll go home soon. He was made like us in every way, tempted in every way. Did Jesus face the temptation to leave? Yes, he did. Did Jesus face the temptation to do it his way? Oh, yes, he did. Did Jesus go through sexual temptation? Yes, he did. He was tempted in every way. Just one more place. Just flip the page. Okay, go to chapter 4. Chapter 4, okay? Chapter 4, at the end of chapter 4, verse 15. We do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Was he tempted? Did he want to leave? Did he want to give up? He was tempted in every way, just like Chris Habakon. But he didn't. He went through it. And in going through it, we have become his brothers. And that's the beautiful word about that is he's not ashamed to be our brothers, to be our brother. You know, my school is a junior high school, and there are many in my high school who are kyodai, brothers. It's weird. They're brothers, but they don't come to school together. The older one, if there's a 14-year-old and he has a 12-year-old brother, he wants them to come through a different door. It's weird. They just, like, if the older brother is in basketball club, the younger brother is in anything but basketball, like baseball. If one's in volleyball, the other one is in table tennis. They just don't want to be together. I have, in my 9 years there, there's two brothers who were in the same basketball club, all right? And here's the weird thing. In the basketball club, we go to the game, okay? It's at another high school, same time. Everybody gets there the same time. But if it's two brothers, they'll come at different times to the same game, the same place. They don't want to be together. And then when they go home differently. It's just weird to me. It's like, why don't you? Oh, 야다. 야장나. Okay. They're ashamed of you. I don't know why. So, ashamed to call, you know, in church. We come to church, and everybody here, just you're all good-looking, smart, nice people. I know all of you. I've met all of you. You're all good people. But, you know, you go to some churches, there's some weird folks, you know, some just like awkward, just a hen, timing, kuki ga yomenai, just kind of KY, you know. Not you. Nobody here. But, you know, other churches, right? Just, you know, their clothes or whatever, the way they talk. I'm not going to look at anybody here. I'm not looking, no eye contact, just other churches. Just weird or awkward, you know, just strange. And so some churches, they want to have the right, so, you know, they're always targeting just the right people. Oh, they have the good, the nice, the cool, the young, hip, and the right people, right? But, you know, the problem is no matter how well you make everybody look or how good the program and everybody all the right people come, no matter what, there's always going to be weird people. Okay, I'm sorry, that's the nicest way I could put it. Just needy, weak, off. When I was younger, I know I'm 40 years old, still young, but when I was younger, I just thought, Lord, why, Lord? What's the deal? Why can't we just have the right people here? What's all these people? Lord, come on. I'm a little bit older now. And I'm so, the Church of Jesus Christ is no other institution, no other organization in the world more open and welcoming than Jesus' church. And whoever comes, the weirder they are, the stranger they are, it's an honor to have you here. It's an honor. You would come to us and be with us, made in the image of God, carrying his honor and glory in Jesus Christ, clothed in his righteousness, washed by the washing of his word, cleansed by his blood, purchased by his death. Thank you for coming here. Yeah, it's an honor. Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brothers. Thank you. The weak, the rejected, the unlovable, the strange, the poor, the uneducated. I'm not ashamed of you. I love you. I died for you. I became one of you. You know, in the first century, when a man wanted to become a governor or a politician or a leader, they wouldn't talk about their resume. I was the president of this, or I was the leader of that. I built this, or I get. No, you know what they would do if they wanted leadership? You know what they do? They'd say, my father was this, my grandfather was that, my uncle is this man. You know? But they wouldn't talk about the drunk. They wouldn't talk about that cousin who was always poor, always wanted money. My father was this. My grandfather is general. We don't talk about him. Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brothers. You look at the genealogy in Matthew. Four women. You never put a woman on your family genealogy. Jesus will put it there. What kind of women? Leaders? Judges? Fashionistas? No. One was a prostitute, a single mother, a Gentile. It's like, yeah, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. The more you reject them, the more I will welcome them. Amen. I can live on that verse. He's not ashamed to call us his brothers. But how did he become our brothers? How did he become one of us? It says there, he didn't give up. He says, I'm better than all those angels. I'm better than all those leaders. I'm better than all the horoscopes, all the dreams that you have. I'm better. Jesus is better. Therefore, you can stay. Don't even think about going away. I'm here. I'm Jesus. I'm giving you myself, and I'm not ashamed that you could give me yourself. Be cool, boys. Be cool. So, how did he do it? It says there in the end. Actually, it says it in the middle and in the end. Right in the middle of verse 9, he suffered death so that by the plan of God, he might taste death for everyone. And then at the end of verse 14, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, the devil. Okay? There's a whole thing about fear and death. Can't go into it now. Look at last week. And then verse 17, at the end of verse 17, just before verse 18, that he might make atonement for sins of the people. And it says in our bulletin, verse 17, the word there is to make propitiation for the sins of his people. The devil has the power of death. Death comes from sin. and sin must be paid for. I have offended somebody. They have offended me back. Someone has to pay for that offense in order for anything to happen in forgiveness. Any kind of forgiveness, any kind of reconciliation, someone has to pay. That's called propitiation. That's called atonement. Someone has to pay, someone has to die. My offense against an eternal God requires an eternal payment. Unfortunately, I am too poor to pay. Therefore, I fear death because I will stand before a righteous judge. However, that judge has given me a gift. It is his own son. And in his son, he has given me life because his son took death for me. New York City, Kew Gardens, a woman named Kitty Genovese, 29 years old, working a late shift, maybe a restaurant or a hospital, coming home in the middle of the night. She's left the city, she's entered the apartments around her. Someone grabs her bag. She grabs back. And she screams, "Help! Somebody!" The man takes the knife, stabs her. She screams out, "Help! He stabbed me!" And he runs off. And she's laying there on the ground, bleeding to death. Lights start coming on, right? All the apartment lights. She drags herself to the back of an alley. She's, "Somebody help me. I'm dying. He stabbed me. I'm bleeding. Somebody." Nobody comes down. The man who stabbed her is waiting for somebody to come down. Nobody's coming. He goes back. He takes $49 from her purse. Runs away. She dies. True story. There were 38 people. All their lights were on. They could hear her screaming. Nobody came down. Not one person. They did not want to risk their life. Didn't want to become, somebody could stab them, right? Nobody called the police. Don't want to get involved. Just stay away. Here's the good news about Jesus Christ. He heard our cries. He came down. And he didn't risk his life. He gave his life. Amen. He said, "You take my life. I'll take your death. We'll do the trade." He made payment for my sin. Atonement. Propitiation. I have forgiveness from God. I can now forgive you because Jesus paid for my sin, and here's the kicker, Jesus paid for his sin against me. That blood covers me, and that blood covers everybody I'm involved with because he came down and took atonement for me. He paid the price. Will you trust in that? Would you leave that? You can stay right there with him, and he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. You know it because he did it. Would you come and believe in him? Put all of your trust in him again today. Confess your sins. Give him your life. Ask for forgiveness. And forgive your brother and your sister. Because why not? He gives you no other reason not to. So we make the transition now. We go to communion.